I have been preaching through the life of David. We're going to digress from that just a little bit this morning to preach on a woman in the Bible. I've preached a lot down through the years on men of the Bible, but not near as much on the women of the Bible. Tonight I'll be back on David, Lord willing, if it works out like I plan. But like men, in the women of the Bible, by the way, if you're hearing a woman and maybe a young Christian, or even if you're not, it doesn't make a difference, I would sure make a good study of the women of the Bible. The very, very profitable study. Start from Eve and just go right on through and know the women of the Bible. But like men, there's a lot of wonderful examples set forth in the scriptures to us. And then there's also some Jezebels in the scripture, and they're there for a reason too. But like I said this morning, I want to preach just kind of a simple message on a very important woman of faith in the Bible. And it's on Hannah. And so let's begin reading this morning. Verse number one, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tuha, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Now, let me say something to you. We just got a little Bible class for a little bit. God never ordained that a man have two wives. God's plan is one man for one woman for one lifetime. But we don't live in an ideal world. God, though he did not approve of it, he did allow it. By the way, God's allowing some things in your life that he don't approve of either. Right? He ain't killed you for it yet. But anyway, God does not promote that. The name of the one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Is that right? Peninnah? Does that sound right? Okay. And Peninnah had children, but underline this, Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, that's the high priest of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now underline that. You need to understand some things in life. God is sovereign. God is behind the scenes. I doubt that Hannah knew that. In fact, I'm positive she didn't know that, as far as just, you know, the basic idea of it. Verse number 6 says, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now that adversary is the other woman. I mean, I can't imagine having two wives. That's the stupidest thing in the world. Don't think stupider is having two husbands. But anyway, I'm not going there. Amen. All right. But that's not good. And so anyway, you talk about creating a situation for jealousy and contention and strife nonstop. That's what I do. But anyway, as he went up, verse 7, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, that's her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? You know what that, I think he asked a stupid question. Don't husbands ask stupid questions? I preached a message years ago. You know, why God expects smart women to obey stupid husbands. He asking a question, he answered it before he got done. He said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He knew what she was grieving about. I mean, that's just the fact of it. You can see it right in the context. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. Verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, now, folks, the Bible said when you make a vow, don't be real, real careful about making vows. God says it's all right, make one, but if you make one, keep it. Don't mess with God. Don't make a vow to God. Don't make promises and say, God, I'll do this if you do this. If you say that, you do it. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. We'll talk about that pretty soon. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Underline that. I want you to underline in verse number 12, continued praying. That's important. I want you to underline, she spake in her heart. That's important. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Now, I don't know if you know the situation with Eli. Eli is a backslid, almost an apostate clergyman. I'll just tell you how it is. And his sons are a mess, and I'm not going into that. But he's so messed up that he can't distinguish nor discern when a woman's heart is broken, seeking God with all of her heart, he thinks she's drunk. That's pretty poor perception in the church, in the house of God, if you ask me. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Leah was drunken. Verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, underline it, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Americans used to know how to do this. It's very seldom done now. We pour our hearts out to psychiatrists. We pour our hearts out to friends. We pour our hearts out to preachers, pastors. Pour our hearts out to some, you know, doctor, whatever it may be. We wonder why we're not helped. Until you get back, and I don't care what you people used to do, you can do it today. You're sitting here today. If you don't get one other thing out of this whole message today, you'll be an unusual person if you don't sometimes in your life need to pour your heart out to God. Usually that's done somewhere alone, quiet with the Lord. Sometimes might be at church, but to be honest about it, it's good to get alone with the Lord somewhere where you know nobody can hear you pray. Nobody can hear your heart. Nobody can hear you verbalize your heart. But anyway, verse 16, great statement she made here. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Why'd she say that? Well, if you know anything about his sons and what the women of that time were doing at the church house, at the gate of the church, you would understand why she said that, which is a sad state about the worship of the Lord at that time. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, I'll get to this a little bit later, but I'm trying to set the stage here. I don't know if you caught just what went on here, but it's an amazing, tells you some amazing thing about Hannah. Hannah just got through being talked to like a dog by the preacher. She just got through being treated like dirt by her pastor. And I want to show you a great secret of her life, not preaching on this, but she did not get mad. Hey, brother. You Arkansas-er? How you doing? Good to see you. She didn't get mad at the preacher. Are you listening? She didn't get mad at the preacher, and she didn't leave the church. You better learn something, this woman. She's going to teach you about faith. The name of this message is Hannah, Her Battle of Faith. Anyway, let's continue reading. Verse number 18, the last part of verse 18 says, and her countenance was no more sad. Underline that. And they rose up, that's her and her husband, in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about that after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now this is next year after she's given birth to this boy. But Hannah went not up. She didn't go back up to this annual journey to Jerusalem to the temple. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now we're going to read 11 verses of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, I want you to listen to this woman pray. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she hath many children, is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. She believed in the resurrection. She's telling you a lot of things about her faith. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now you say, how does a woman learn how to pray like that? She knew the Bible. Her Bible at that time was Genesis through Deuteronomy. And everything she said in there, she learned out of Genesis. She didn't just pop this stuff off the air. This woman had been in the book, okay? She'd been in the book. Now, I've always liked, let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for Bible class. Thank you for the good singing, Lord. Thank you for the good fellowship, Lord. But Lord, most of all, thank you for your presence. Lord, today we just worship you in spirit and in truth. Your word is laid out before us, Heavenly Father. We've got a Bible in our lap, Lord, and Lord, in our heart. And God, we've come to worship. I pray, Lord, that nothing would hinder the worship of God before these people today. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and magnified so that all men would be drawn to him. And I pray, Lord, that those that are lost would be saved today. I pray, Heavenly Father, those that are saved, will, Lord, would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the strengthening of the saints. I pray, Lord, for the wisdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your wisdom in these words, Lord, of this book, Lord, would be implanted and become part of the fabric of our souls today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Help me to preach now, Lord. I pray, fill me with the Holy Ghost of God and help me to preach, Lord, fervently yet plainly so that the smallest child in this church could understand what I'm preaching. Fill me, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've always liked Hannah. I named my oldest and my first daughter Hannah. As I would read the Bible years ago and before the children were born, I always just loved reading about Hannah. There was something about that woman's faith that meant something to me. Her name means grace, and that's a wonderful name to have. Hannah's life in this story follows us a pattern that's in the Bible. It's all through the Bible, and it's through your life, and it's through my life, and we often see those experiences in us. I'm going to give you four B's this morning, and here they are. Number one, barrenness was the experience of her life. The second thing, from that barrenness sprung bitterness. And then from that bitterness, God led her to brokenness, and that's so critical. And then finally, God led her to blessedness. Now listen to me today. You can throw this off, or you can just put it in your pocket, whatever. But if you listen to this book today, this thing will help you. God takes us and puts us into a time in our life of barrenness. This Hannah is a picture of you as an individual believer, but she's also a picture of the church. Most of the women, the godly women in the Old Testament, are a picture of the church and a certain facet about the church. Hannah is a church that prays and will not live with barrenness. You know, most women I've known in my life, and I don't understand it, I can't answer the question why God told her, why God ordained and knew and shut up her womb. I think I have some ideas. We're going to look at them pretty soon, but I can't really say that I know. And I can't tell you why God may allow your life to be barren at times. You may go several years in your life and just seem like your life's barren. You even wonder why you're here. You wonder what's your purpose. You wonder what you're trying. You're working. You're doing this. You may be in ministry. You may just be having a home, your work, whatever it is. Your business. But it just seems like this barren. There's not a purpose for what's going on. If you're not careful, that barrenness will lead you to bitterness because you'll say, "Well, God, where are you at?" And Lord, I've done this. And it wasn't that she wasn't trying to serve God. And she didn't understand the things that were behind the scenes, but that bitterness came, and you'd be an unusual person if you don't have to fight off bitterness. But from that bitterness, this is the most important thing, comes brokenness. Now, let me tell you something. Nobody ever gets truly born again of the Spirit of God until they're broken. You have to be broken in the court of God. You have to admit you're a sinner, that you're a guilty sinner before God, that Christ died in your place, shed his blood for you. You can't save yourself, that he died, was buried, and rose again, and you have to trust him and him alone for salvation, or you will never be saved. If you're not broken and bankrupt of your own righteousness, you can never be saved. Your righteousness, my righteousness, all of it is like the best day you've ever lived. It's like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And until you get to that point. And so she comes to this brokenness. But after the brokenness comes the blessedness. And that's where we want to go this morning. Because you know what? There is a God in heaven that honestly goodness loves you, knows you, cares about you. And he wants to bless your life and your life to wind up in time. If you watch what's going on, this all didn't happen at one revival meeting. This happened over a period of years. And your blessedness is going to take years to occur. to come to the fruitfulness of her life. It's just the way things work. Well, she's a picture of the church. First Samuel, the book First Samuel opens up with a time of spiritual and moral failure in Israel. I mean, Israel is in a mess. Actually, this book that you just opened up, the first chapter there, it comes right after actually the book of Judges. And at the last verse in the book of Judges says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me tell you a little Bible history right here. Israel was in a stinking, nasty, filthy mess. It was in a mess. If that's not America today, I'll eat your dirty socks. And I ain't planning on eating your dirty socks. This country's in a mess. This country's in spiritual decline. Even among professed church members, there's a rebellion against the Bible. If I don't want to do it, I don't have to do it. By the way, we got a family that's moved in this area from Maine, the Glidden family. They're sitting, raise your hands back here, would you? We're so glad you're here. And if you get a chance, meet those folks and get acquainted with them. And I'll give you another heads up. If you need Legos, get a hold of them. All right. So anyway, there's a whole story there. Amen. I bet you couldn't believe when I preached on Legos one Sunday, could you? I bet you couldn't believe that. But, you know, even in America, it seemed like Christian people, there's this idea that, well, if I don't want to live that way, I don't have to. And still go around talking about how they're saved and stuff. Let me tell you something about saved people. Saved people either obey or they get chastised. And they get chastised to the point of where they're glad to obey. So, I mean, if you can disobey God and just keep going down the road and you just say pick and choose and you think this is a smorgasbord restaurant that you can just pick what you want, you got a messed up idea about Christianity. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. But anyway, that doesn't mean you don't commit sin. That doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means that your heart is in the right place with God. Okay, now, so anyway, there's this attitude in America that I do what I want, how I want, and it's what's right in my eyes that counts, not God. There was this spiritual decay, this spiritual decline, this spiritual defeat that was in the country. It was like there were discouragement. You went to church and the preacher's sons were laying around with the women and there was adultery going on in the church, fornication going on in the church. There was immorality going on in the religious system. There was disunity and there was despisement of the faith and because of the hypocrisy, the whole mess. The Bible even tells you, if you read the Bible on that first, second, third chapter of Samuel, that men despised the offerings of the Lord because of the leadership of the church and the leadership of the religious situation. I know a lot of people in America that despise the Christian faith because TV evangelists always trying to suck money out of them, because somebody's always been a hypocrite, somebody's always doing something stupid, and they just hate Christianity over it. I mean, there's kids that grew up in church and they have seen so much garbage that they can't stand to walk through a church house door because they've seen so much garbage. That's the way the place was right then. So it reminds me a lot about America now. As I said earlier, it's like the condition of people today. God's people in this country, and here's I'll tell you something. Here's what I see, and it's tragic. God's people, quote, professing Christians are, watch this carefully, are allowing themselves to be poured into the mold of the world. The church is allowing itself, and that's the people, is allowing themselves to be poured into the mold of the world. So that when the mold comes off, you can't tell any difference between the church folk and the world. And you watch the churches by their music that they're bringing into your churches. I mean, tell you, people are dressing ways they wouldn't have went to a bar room in the 1930s. And they're walking in the house of God and they're walking out in the streets of the town. I'm just saying that we are, and just all kinds of garbage. It's just being poured into the mold of the world. And the church seems and actually is having very little effect on the culture of this country. That's the kind of situation it was in 1 Samuel. The Bible teaches us, and I believe this with all my heart, that our faith, which faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word, it should rule and reign in every and it should affect every area of our life. Now, I'm not going to all those areas, but here's just to simply say, whether it's marriage or raising children or doing your finances or whatever it is, or your relationships, this book ought to rule. But when it doesn't do that in the hearts and lives of professing Christian people, then we have no salt and light influence on our country, and we become without any influence. Churches have grown accustomed to having no influence on the culture. I mean, basically, by and large, the politicians or elected officials, they aren't asking the preachers, they aren't asking the churches, well, what do you think we ought to do? And what, now, I will say this, if you don't like it, I don't care. But Donald Trump, they're having a prayer meeting and a Bible study at the White House once a week, every week.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, I don't care whether you like it or not. I didn't say he was a saint, but I'll give him that. There's something right going on. He has appointed more biblically minded people to judgeships and to administrative positions than any president in my lifetime, including Ronald Reagan. I don't know what's going on in his mind. I don't know what's going on in his heart. But I know there's a sovereign God that's running the show. And I'm saying this to you, that It's amazing to me that, and my daughter will tell you this is flat out truth, Heritage Foundation is the one, they're getting ready to roll now. He's got 170 some federal judgeships and important judgeships that he has the right and the opportunity to fulfill. They nominated seven of them this week, got it through the Senate, and they're on their way. And you know where he's asking to get the, to some who gets it? The Heritage Foundation, which is a biblically based organization. And they're the ones bringing the nominees to him and saying, you ought to nominate this guy here. Something in this nation is going on. God is doing something, and I don't want to miss it. Well, but the church seems like it's going to cuss to having no influence on the culture. The church seems like we got to the point of accepting and adjusting to the worldliness in the church. But new Bibles, new music, new everything. Throw the old stuff out. The Bible said, seek ye the old paths. That's what the Bible says. But it seems like churches are getting accustomed to and not having any conversions. It's all about having praise and worship, but nobody's getting born again. I want to tell you something. I don't care how much praise and worship you have, and I don't care how loud your drums are. I don't care how dark your lights are. I don't care how psychedelic you make that church house. Until the Spirit of God moves in, you ain't got nothing, amen. Until that Spirit of God is going to be based upon the truth of the Word of God. But churches have gotten accustomed. And so it's all about having praise and worship, not about seeing people born again of the Spirit of God changed in their heart, made a new creature in Jesus Christ. But they're getting used to that. Then also the church has grown accustomed to losing their children to the world. 80% of children growing up in Christian homes in America right now are not going to be in church if the trend continues by the time they're 28 years old. Something bad wrong. Eli was that way. His own sons, they had grown up a preacher's son, a priest's son, and they were lost to the world. The churches are growing accustomed to dark spiritual time. It's kind of an idea that we'll just crawl back in a hole and wait till Jesus comes. I don't believe in that. I believe in occupying and charging hell with a squirt gun. Amen. I'll tell you what I believe in, getting a bucket out and saying, listen, we're going to be here till the trumpet sounds. God takes us out. But until that time, we're going to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is still just as powerful. And the truth of the Word of God is just still as powerful. God can still save. God can still save anybody. And God can still work in your heart, work in your marriage, work in your home. God is still God. He's never changed. He's still just as powerful. And he was at this time, but the people were not letting him be what he ought to be. The spiritual leaders of that time were like they were today. They were corrupt and lazy. You know why I didn't want to be a preacher from the age 18 when God called me, 28 years old? Because I looked at preachers as corrupt and lazy. Walk up to a store, they start to pay for the groceries. I'm a preacher. Can you give me a 10% discount? What makes you think you ought to get a 10% discount just because you're a preacher? What you ought to do is say, listen, what they ought to say to them is, no, I'm going to charge you 10% more. There was apostasy in the pulpit, and that's what's going on in this country. It's hard to hear a preacher preach anymore with the old authorized version Bible. Preachers will get up and tell you that's a bad translation. It should have been better this. It should have been better that. I'm going to tell you something. That is apostasy. That is leaving the Word of God. And that's why Jesus said when he comes again, will he find faith upon the earth? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And I tell you what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't let nobody in the world treat your will and last testament like people are treating the Bible now. Changing words, changing phrases in it. It's a dark spiritual time. Apostasy in the pulpit. But there's apathy in the pews. Just get me out of here by noon so I can get to the restaurant in time. But it was in this dark and demoralized and defeated society and culture, and in this background, that God moves to bring revival and renewal to this nation. And God did it by the Holy Ghost of God using the barrenness of one woman's life. You and I would have picked that out that way. We'd have said, boy, we got to get Billy Graham in here. We got to get a big evangelist here. We got to have a big revival meeting. We're going to have to get a good preacher and that can tear him up. I mean, rip the carpet off the walls and pour the salt in the wound. God said, I ain't doing it that way. God said, I'm going to find me a woman whose life is barren, whose life seems not to amount to anything. I'm going to take that woman. I'm going to send revival to this nation. I hope you're listening to me today. God's same yesterday, today, and forever. There's somebody out in this building today. You're sitting there saying, you know what, Reggie, my life seems to be barren. I've been coming to church. I've been coming the last 6 months. I ain't got nothing out of church. I don't care how hard you preach. I don't care how good the Bible class was. I don't care how good the singing was. I'm just sitting there and just barren. You're the very person God wants to use to send revival. God, the Holy Ghost, used a remarkable, amazing woman named Hannah to launch it. It was a quiet work. It wasn't a bunch of singing and dancing going on, nothing else happening. It was a quiet work. The Bible said that her mouth moved, but her lips moved, but you couldn't hear her voice. And it was launched through prayer. Now, this is not an aberration. This is not something different than God has done before. Because if you'll remember, there's a woman by the name of Jochebed back in the book of Exodus who had a baby boy named Moses. And Jochebed just had a little while with that boy. But Jochebed took that boy Moses. She put something in his heart that made him, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I want to tell you something. God used Jochebed, that woman, and birthed that boy. And that boy became the deliverer Moses, who is a type of Jesus Christ, delivering the people from their sins. And God did it in a quiet way through a woman that was dedicated to God and said, you know what? I'm not going to live barren any longer. Hey, man, are you tired of living barren? You want to have a productive, fruitful life? Listen to this woman. But let me also say something that's not only out, even in history, it's different. It's the same thing. In the early 1700s in England, England was in horrible spiritual condition. Horrible spirit. Now, it is today. But at one time, for about 150, 200 years, England was the spiritual hotspot of the world. It sent missionaries to everybody on the globe. The greatest preachers you've ever heard of in your life, C.H. Spurgeon and all those men, were launched out of England. And England is the country that gave you your Bible. And it was a powerhouse, and it's a little island off the coast of Europe. And God so blessed that nation that at one time the sun never set on British soil because they were preaching this book. And when England turned against Israel about 1945, 46, 47, and went for the Arabs, God pulled his light back out of England, and now England's being taken over by Muslims. This country right here is going to be taken over by Muslims, by pagans, by heathens, unless we have revival. And I'm telling you something, the God of glory does things different than we think. It's not going to be by some big TV evangelist. It's going to be by some people out here who say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, there was a fiery pastor's wife. Her name was Susanna. She had 19 children. Now, I know some of you think she's crazy. In American society, this woman considered a nut case, a basket case, stupid, but 19 children. Now, her preacher was a fiery Her husband was a fiery old-time preacher, Mr. Wesley. Two of those 19 children, one of them's name was John, the other was Charles Wesley. They founded what you know as the Methodist movement, and irregardless of what's happened to the Methodist movement today, at one time the Methodist church was a powerhouse of revival and influence all over this country. There was a time in America, this is the honest truth, you check me out on this. There was a time in America when if you were a member in good standing of a Methodist church, not United, but of a Methodist church, that was all you needed to go to the bank and get a loan because they knew that church would hold you accountable to pay your bills. Woo! They lived it, and people respected it. Mm-hmm. Well, conditions were so bad at that time, though, that this man, he was preaching on people's sins, and they got mad at him. This is history. They got so mad at Pastor Wesley, John and Charles' father, that one night they set his house on fire with a whole family in it. I mean, set their little house on fire. It was a little two-story home. They all got out except one, and they forgot him. They didn't realize where he was at. Don't know how they missed him, but this was John Wesley. And little John Wesley came up to a window, and the flames were burning around the window. Little John Wesley was screaming and crying for somebody to get him. And one man got another man and stood on this man's shoulders, and they went up and got up the second window, and they pulled him out. And just as they pulled him out, that thing came down on him, came down. And John Wesley always said he was a firebrand plucked out of the burning for God. That Satan wanted to destroy him when he was a little boy. But though God used John and Charles Wesley to literally awaken Europe and awaken England and awaken the United States. And a lot of what you hear about in Sheffy, you hear about those times and the great camp meetings and the great revivals where 10 and 12 and 15,000 people were being saved and where whole communities were being saved. That is the kind of movement that these men started. But it started because of his mother. His mother told John Wesley's mother told him, Susanna, she took him before he left home, set him down, said, sit down right in front of me. She took time every week to spend an hour with each one of those children. Now, they all didn't live. But all the living children she had, she took an hour each week, sat down with them, and make sure that they were personally walking with God, that they understood what her father and her had been trying to teach them. And she told John one day, she said, John, you're leaving home, and one of these days I'm going to go on to glory land. And she said, but there's going to come that time of judgment. And she said, I have taught you the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and I will stand and witness against you at judgment if you don't stay true to the Word of God. I'll be the greatest witness against you. That's a good mama. That's a good mama. Well, in England, the 1700s, in the early part of the 1700s, there was drunkenness. They literally talked about being dead drunk. Drunkenness was so paramount in that country at that time. The immorality, the debauchery in England was unbelievable. Just to tell you how it was, the bars and the whorehouses and the streets were just full of debauchery. Atheism was sweeping England. Agnostics, the violence and the crime was rampant. The universities scorned Bible faith. They mocked the Bible, And churches were by and large led by unconverted clergy. That was the situation of England when John Wesley was born. But God sent a Susanna Wesley, and God had her to pour into the heart of those boys the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God birthed a revival and a deliverance through a mother that was committed and dedicated and consecrated to God. Now, we're going to look at the ways of God in this pattern of an individual in the church, and I want you to take this on two levels today. Number one, just as an individual, Hannah's life as a believer. Secondly, I want us as a church here today to take it as a church. The first thing we're going to look at is Hannah's barrenness. The Bible said in chapter 1 and verse 2, Hannah had no children. In verses 1, 5, and 6, the Bible said the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse number 7 says she came year by year. You know what's happening? Every year, she's praying for a child. She wants to have a child, but she can't have a child. Year by year going on. You say, Reggie, why not? I don't know, but I do know this. The Peninnah, the other wife, was tormenting her, and she became her adversary. Peninnah, the other wife, is a type of the world, and the world will torment you, and the world will tease you and about your barrenness, and they'll say, where's your Jesus at now? And if God's so good, why'd that happen to you? And they'll torment you with all that type of thing, and they'll torment your barrenness. You brought your children to church. You tried to raise your children for God, and your children went off and lived like the devil and did exactly what you never taught them to do. And the world will mock at you and torment you, and they'll say your faith is wasted in vain. But here's what I really believe. I believe that God allowed her life to be barren in preparing her for and giving her an appreciation that other women would never know, because she knew what it was like to be barren. I'm telling you that God was preparing her heart for deep devotion that doesn't come until you're so tired of being barren in your life that you can't stand it any longer. Why do our lives and our work seem to be barren? We labor, we work, we seem to have no fruit. Did you know that Noah preached 120 years, didn't have any converts except his family? Sometimes you're going to do a lot of work for God and you're not going to see much fruit about it. Hey, some of you young people, God's going to call you into ministry. You better listen to me. You're going to have a lot of barren years. You're going to seem like nothing's happened. You're going to wonder why God's not moving. People's going to tease you, torment you, tell you that you're no good. You missed your calling. I'm telling you, that's not the key. The key is for you to be faithful to God in the midst of it. Here's the one thing about Hannah. She didn't quit on God. She didn't wake up one day and they're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And when Elkanah said, Hannah, Peninnah, let's go. We're going to go up to worship. Hannah didn't wake up some morning and say, I'll tell you what, I'm sick of this God thing and I'm not going to church with you anymore. I've been praying to God for years. He's never gave me a child. She don't even live for God. Your other wife, she mocks and makes fun of everything. And look what God does for her. I'm sick of this thing. I'm out of here. I'm not going to church with you anymore. She didn't do that. Now you listen to me. Hannah kept moving. Hannah just kept steady. Kept steady in the storm of her barrenness. And that's what you and I have got to do. I'll just get down practical right now. You work your guts out. You go night and day. You try to develop a business. You try to get ahead. And it just seemed like barrenness. About the time you thought you got just a little bit ahead, here come a doctor bill. Here come a dentist bill. Here come a car breakdown. And about what time you thought you was really going to be able to do something for your family for Christmas, everything was swept up from underneath you. And it just seemed like, and you look, all of a sudden you look around. Everybody else is doing good. Everything they touch, people that don't live for God and hate God, everything they touch turns to gold. I live for God. Look what happens. Barrenness. Barrenness. I'm telling you right now, Hannah will teach you a lesson. You be steady in the midst of your barrenness. Don't you quit on God. Don't you quit on God. You have faith. God has his sovereign purposes even for our barrenness. But here's a problem that comes up with barrenness. Barrenness can drive you to bitterness. It can drive you to bitterness. All Hannah wanted was a fruitful life. All she wanted was some children. That's all she wanted. She wasn't asking God for a big, beautiful home. She wasn't asking God for a fancy car to drive somewhere. She wasn't asking God for, you know, $2 million. Just said, Lord, is it too much to ask for a little boy? It wasn't like she was asking something out of the country, but God allowed that barrenness. But that barrenness can produce bitterness. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Does your life seem barren today? And let me just break right here and tell you right now. I didn't get saved last 28 years old. I know all about stupid religion. I know how dry and barren religion is. I lived in it for 28 years. I know what it's like to go to church and not be saved. I know what it's like to hear a song sung and you think Amazing Grace and it's a pretty nice song, especially when Joan Baez sings it. And I want to tell you something right now. God being my helper, I am never again the rest of my existence going back to a dead, dry, barren religion. But oh, let me tell you, that night God saved my soul. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. That blessedness came in my heart and I never got over it. I'm telling you right now, there is a reality of Jesus Christ being in your heart. Some of you kids have been sitting in this church for 15 years and you're still not saved. You're as religious as a billy goat and you're just waiting for a time to get loose so you can go do what you want to do anyway. Right, yeah. And you know why? You know why church is dry and barren to you? You ain't never been born again, Spirit of God. Never sold out to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, listen, barrenness will bring bitterness. You say, I'm barren in here in this church. I don't get anything out of nothing. I'm going to tell you right now, it'll bring bitterness. You'll come in here and everything. All you can see is the bad stuff in church. All you can see is the hypocrites. All you can see is everything inconsistent of everybody. That's what will happen to you when you let your barrenness drive you to bitterness. But let me say something to you. I'm saying this today, Hannah's bitterness. What about Hannah's bitterness? The Bible said in verse number 6 of that chapter, in fact, verse number 10, she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord her God. I want to tell you what she probably did. Hannah probably come to church. She looked around. She said, Preacher Edge gets up here one Sunday morning. Oh, we got a new baby back here. Would you stand and hold that baby up back there? And boy, they held that baby up like that, and everybody clapped. And everybody, and after church, all the women and all the men ran over, and they looked at that new baby. And you sat over there in your barrenness. You said, God, how come? Why, Lord? Why? I mean, what are they doing? Lord, do I need to do what they're doing? Lord, what's to do? You're sitting here today, and maybe you've not been married. I don't know. I don't know. But you're saying, you know, Lord, so-and-so got married. What about me? You know, I've noticed over the years, this is the flat-out truth. It seems like that the more godly a girl is, the less chance she has of getting married. That shut the amen and up, didn't it? You give me a girl that's just sold out to God, she'll dress right, walk right, live right, stand for Jesus Christ, love God before she loves to be loved by a guy, and they'll detour her like nobody's business. Woo, it's quiet. I must be preaching. When the amen quits, the preaching's on. She was in bitterness of soul, empty, no fruit. Maybe you've come to worship like Hannah this morning. Everybody around you, listen to me carefully. Everybody around you has no clue how barren you feel. Her husband did not have a clue how barren she was. Come on, Hannah, I'm better than you in 10 sons. I bought you a new stove, a new refrigerator. He didn't have a clue. Her friends didn't have a clue how barren she was. And her preacher sure didn't. You come into church, Reggie, he's just hoop hollering around. He's just happy as a lark, you know, but he don't have a clue what you're going through. Reggie don't know your barrenness. You know what? That's a good thing. You know who needs to know your barrenness? The Lord. That's where God's trying to take you. That's why God has dodos like me not to know anything, because he wants you to go to him. That unconcern, that obliviousness to those around you, though, can drive you to bitterness. Are you listening to me? I'm down and out. I tell you, I'm going through a hard time. Reggie acts like he don't care. Preacher never talks to me. He never inquires about how I'm doing. He don't care. So all of a sudden, what Reggie, the preacher's preaching, you're just mad before he ever starts. You walk in church, you know your friends, you know, they don't seem to care. They don't shake your hand. They don't say, how you doing? Or, man, you're going through a hard time. And you got all these Christian brothers and sisters sitting in church, and they don't care. They don't give a rip. And you come into church, and you shake their hand, you smile and all that, but it's like, these people don't care. Now, I'm going to tell you right there, Satan's getting you in a position he wants you. And this is where Hannah teaches us something. Did you know something? It doesn't matter whether the preacher notices, your friends notice, your brothers notice, your sisters notice. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It only matters that God knows. And it matters where you go with your barrenness. That's what matters. It's where you go with your bitterness. Let me tell you what your barrenness and bitterness will do. It'll send you straight out that door, into your car, back to your house, quitting church or running somewhere else to try to get past your barrenness and your bitterness, or it'll drive you to this altar, pouring your heart out to God and being broken before God so God can bless you. You've got a choice to make. And this woman made the right choice. Bitterness can drive you. She's at a critical crossroads right now. Be careful where you channel your bitterness. Where did Hannah take her barrenness? Where did she take her bitterness? The Bible said in verse number 10, she prayed unto the Lord. Hannah said, I ain't going to waste my energy and my time being mad at my husband because he doesn't understand my barrenness. I'm not wasting my time and my energy and my thought life being mad at the preacher because he has not a clue what I'm going through. I'm not wasting my time getting ticked off at all everybody at church because they don't understand the trials of life that I'm going through. And they never pat me on the shoulder. They never baby me around. They never feel sorry for me. Nobody understands my troubles. You know what she did? She took it to God. And that's the only place you're ever going to get help, is taking your barrenness and your bitterness to God in brokenness. You see, God never gives grace to the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. What you need at this hour in your life is the grace of Almighty God. That grace can do more than all the pills and the shrinks and the preachers in the world put together. One moment of God's grace in your heart and a broken heart, God can do more in your soul. And I'll tell you what happened to her. But you know what Hannah could have done? Hannah could have come to church that day like she did to the worship service. She could have walked in there, looked around, and said, this is it. I'm done. My husband doesn't understand. He doesn't care. Preacher doesn't care. He doesn't have a clue. My brothers and sisters in Christ don't care. and I'm out of here, and I quit, and I'm done. Or she could have said, oh, I'm going to go over to the Temple of Baal and try that for a while. That's what I'll do. I'll just show them in my bitterness. I'll make them hurt. I'll leave, and I'll go over to the Temple of Baal. That'll get them. That's going to fix my barrenness. That's going to fix my bitterness. Can I tell you something? In your barrenness and in your bitterness, you go somewhere besides the throne of grace to try to fix it, you're going to start class all over again. You're going to start class all over again. I don't care whether you move to Montana in a little cabin on 5 acres at the top of the national forest. You're going to start all over again because you can't get away from God. And what God is doing in your barrenness and what God is doing in your bitterness, if you don't let it drive you to brokenness, you will backslide. You'll be in backslide. She could have backslid on God. But you know what she did? She got on that old altar and she said, God, I ain't mad at my husband. I ain't mad at my preacher. I ain't mad at the saints. They can't help me, Lord. They probably mean well. I'm sure they're not as oblivious and stupid as they look and act. But God, you're the only one can fix me. Oh, please listen to Hannah today. What a woman of faith that didn't get mad at God and didn't get mad at her husband and didn't get mad at the church and didn't get mad at her preacher, even though it was a mess. And she came up there and she got a preacher up. And watch, this is what blows me away. And I've already said this. Here she is praying. She's praying. And the Bible says she's pouring her heart out to God. The Bible says she continued in prayer and she's praying. And here's this backslid apostate preacher sitting up there going, hey, you're drunk. He hadn't seen anybody with God in so long, he couldn't tell the difference. Yes. Now, I want to tell you something. I ain't never been at the church praying at the altar on my knees and praying to God. And the preacher walked up and said, I got to hear you're drunk. Somebody did you that way? What would you do? Well, I about figure most of you's like this old hillbilly. You'd go out them doors and say, that's the last time I'll ever set foot on that property. Yeah. If the preacher's going to call me a drunk, I'm done. What'd Hannah do? I mean, that's about the bottom of the barrel, ain't it? When the preacher claims you're pouring your heart out to God, you're brokenhearted, you're wanting God to do something about your barrenness, your bitterness, and the preacher says you're drunk, that's about it, isn't it? I mean, how much do you expect it to take? Oh, Hannah stayed there. She said, what I'm up here for? She said, I want God to give me a child. She didn't let what people said. Listen to this. She did not let what people said and the stupid comments made and the stupid stuff done shake her a bit and get her off the trail of faith. And if you can learn this woman's battle of faith, you'll go a long way down the road of life being blessed. We see it all the time, don't we, across America. Barrenness, and here comes the bitterness, and here comes the backsliding. There it is. God says, no. I'm allowing the barrenness. God had shut up her womb. You say, well, my life's barren, Reggie. It just ain't amounting to anything. Maybe that's the way God's got it planned for you right now. Maybe God's going to use you in a way you have no earthly idea if you won't backslide, if you don't bail out. You know, marriage is the same way. How many married the perfect spouse? I did. Better say it fast, guys. No, you know what's going to happen? You know what's happened? Oh, you had the honeymoon. Woo, 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 we got married. You know, put on, we're married. About 15 years later, yeah, we're married. About 20 years later, yeah, I think I am. Last time. If you're not careful, even marriage can get barren. If you're not careful, you're looking over there at missing the exciting life. Woo! If you're not careful, you're bitter. If you're not careful, you're bailed out. If you're not careful, you're backslid. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? What do you need to do when you've been barren and the bitterness comes? You need to let God break you. God does it all. Every person in the Bible that was worth a red nickel, God broke every person. And that's a whole other message. Now think about this for just a minute. If you allow barrenness and bitterness to drive you away from the Lord, away from church, away from others, it's just going to get worse. But if you let it drive you to God, you go to God with it, not to the world, not to anybody else. God is going to use your life. I promise you that. And you may never understand. I promise you, God's consistent. God was using, this is funny, God was using an acid-tongued adversary. I mean, how'd you like to live with a competing wife? He was using an apostate preacher. He was using an apathetic congregation. And yet God was working. You know what? This thrills me. Because in the days when I'm tired, the days whenever something's went wrong, the days when I've been disgusted, the days when I've been disappointed, when the days that just like, He's still working behind the scenes. He's going to use my barrenness. He's going to use my bitterness. He's going to work. He's still working behind the scenes. He was leading Hannah to himself to get desperate with God. Now this is where the church deal comes in. When you get desperate with God. God was going to use Hannah for all of eternity to show us what to do when we're barren and when we're bitter. Now, here's a little truth I want you to get over. Hannah knew something. She knew that God was bigger than her barrenness. She knew that God was bigger than her bitterness. And you better get that learned. I better get that learned. God's bigger than my barrenness. I've always said I've tried 1,000 businesses and 2 or 3 of them worked. A lot of them were pretty barren. But God's still in control. God is leading Hannah through the barrenness and the bitterness to the brokenness. And here's the secret. Here's the secret of Hannah's life. She let God lead her to brokenness and not backsliding. So we look at Hannah's brokenness. I thank God that Hannah let God lead her to that instead of backsliding. Too many times this is what we do. We backslide instead of breaking. As I said, we leave or quit serving God or bail out on God. We get angry, bitter, quit, go to the world, whatever it is. I want to ask you a question today. Hannah came to this forks in the road, and it was either backslide on God or get broken. Do you think that backsliding was ever going to cure her barrenness or her bitterness? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. She looked at that and she said, if I take this road, now listen to me, if I take this road, I will never be blessed. I can't be blessed. I can never be blessed on the road of barrenness and bitterness and backsliding. But if I take this road of letting God break me, that I was nothing, I am nothing, never will be nothing apart from God, there's a good shot God's going to bless me because he's near to the brokenhearted. The Bible said you can see her brokenness in her prayers. She wept sore. The word wept sore means, folks, she's sobbing. I mean, it's rolling out of her. You don't see much of that anymore in churches. When I was a boy and in the early years of my ministry, you would see that more. You'd see people get on the altar, and I mean, tell you what, they could sob uncontrollably over issues that may be in their life. It might be personal sin. It might be children that's away from God. It might be a marriage that's in trouble. But I'm telling you something, folks. Used to, folks weren't near as proud as they are today. They'd get on the altar, and I mean, they didn't care if you come, left, don't make any difference. They're going to sob it out. They're going to cry it out. They're going to pour out their heart. The Bible says she poured her soul out to God. And again, you know, I think we need to be careful about that because I've seen a lot of junk too. I remember one time this woman come to church here, and this first time she'd ever been here, I preached. She come to that altar, and I never heard a woman cry. Boy, I'm out there, man, I'm telling you what the Holy Ghost of God has got a hold of her heart. She never came back to church. And a man told me, he says, Reggie, she goes to every church in the country and does that. God told me that. He said, Reggie, she said, I said, I hope it's real, but said she goes to every church in the country and does that. So that's why I say this. Hey, maybe I should have never said that because you'll say, well, I ain't going up there and talk to God. Reggie, you'll think I'm phony. No, I ain't saying that, but I will tell you this. You can't, if you won't do it out in the woods, you won't do it out in the backyard, get somewhere. But that woman was in church and she was broken before the Lord. She prayed, she wept sore, she vowed a vow. She realized she was nothing and she said, God, remember me. You know who else said that in the Bible? Anybody remember? Anybody remember who said, remember me? Huh? The thief on the cross. That's pretty broken. When you get to where you're like the thief on the cross, you're pretty broken. You got nothing of yourself. And she said this. Watch this. I will give him. She said, Lord, if you give me this boy, give me this boy, I will give him of the Lord all the days of his life. That's not the first time that ever happened in the Bible. Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah in chapter 22, and he laid him on the altar. God, you know what God wanted? God didn't want that boy. God wanted Abraham's heart. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret about Hannah's life right now, what God's really doing in it. Now, listen up right here. You know what the problem is right here? Hannah was going through the same experiences that individuals go through. You want God to do stuff for you and for your glory, not for God's glory. Up to this point, all of her desire was, I want a boy. I want a baby. I want to be a mother. I want to be able to go in church and say, see my new baby. I want everybody to fawn over my baby and say, that's a wonderful outfit. That's a cute little jumper you got on him. And you want everybody to look at me and see my baby. And God knows our hearts. We were created for the glory of God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They're not ours. And her motives were not right. And Hannah was a great woman of faith, but she did not. She had it mixed up like I've had it mixed up most of my life. We need to do what we're doing as unto the Lord and not unto men. And all of a sudden, when she prayed and she poured her heart out and she really got right with God, she said, God, I will give him to you. And that's exactly what she did. And that's when the brokenness came, when it was no more about her walking around with a new blanket around a baby, showing everybody in church the new baby. When all of a sudden, God's so broken. Now, I want to tell you something. There's something powerful here. And this is why it's a blessing. Her barrenness was a blessing. It's because she would have never got to that place if she'd just had children, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, she wouldn't appreciate it. But she was so broken, so desperate that now she's willing to give that baby to God. And she didn't mean, she wasn't joking about it. So you see what she's done there in her brokenness there. She's moved from wanting a child for herself to having a child for God. There's three things to see in Hannah's brokenness. Number one, the Bible said she's praying with her heart. Number two, she's praying perseveringly. She's continuing. If you want to learn how to pray, study her close. There's three things. Number one, that's her prayer. Now get this. This is powerful. When she started praying, you can read this right there. When she started praying in verse number 11, she said something very powerful. Watch this. It tells you what's going on in her mind. She said, "O Lord of hosts." She didn't say, "O Lord, dear God." She said, "O Lord of hosts." You know what Lord of hosts is in the Bible? It's the battle name for God. It's God's warrior name. You know, here's what she was saying. You're the God of war. You've got a battle. There's a great war going on in this world against evil against wickedness, evil against good, wickedness against righteousness, Satan against God. There's a great battle going on. And Lord, I used to want a baby boy so I could have him at the house, so I could enjoy that child, so I could really enjoy things. And Lord, I used to want him for myself, but now I'm giving you this boy. And you know what I want you to do? I want to give you a, watch it. I'm giving you a soldier. I'm giving you a soldier. Some of you's tired. I don't blame you. You're hoping I'll get this thing wrapped up. But there's a lot of truth here. There really is. I'm giving this man as a soldier, Lord. I'm giving him to a servant to you. I want to ask you a question today. Why are you who are you raising your kids for? What is your primary purpose of having and raising your children? You need to really think that one out, because it has long-term effects, very sobering effects. The second thing is, she had a promise. She said, "Lord, I'll give him to you." And she promised God that all the days of his life. Now she said, "Lord," another thing. She said, "There'll be no razor touch his head." You have to go back in the book of the law. That's why I say this woman knew what she's talking about. She was doing the Nazarite vow for this child. The Nazarite vow had three things to it. Now, this woman was getting dedicated, consecrated, devoted. I'm talking about the game was over. No more play church. No more play religion. She was serious with God. "I'm giving this child to God." And she said, "Lord of hosts, I'm giving you a soldier for the battle." She said, "I'm going to make him a Nazarite." And here's what that thing is. Number one, their hair was not to be cut. Number two, they would drink no wine or strong drink. Number three, they were never to touch any dead body. There's only about three or four men in the Bible that you ever read of. John the Baptist, one of them. Samson's one of them. And here was the deal. They had three things about their life. Number one was their appearance. Number two was their appetites. And number three was their affections. Here's what the deal is. His hair not cut. We've lived through the hippie days. We'd say, "Well, he's just being a rebel." Here was the deal. The Bible, watch this. The Bible said, "Is it not a shame for a man to have long hair?" That's how you learn what this means. 1 Corinthians says, "Doth not nature itself teach a man that it's a shame to have long hair?" But yet here's a person that's going to grow up dedicated to God and no razor is going to touch his head. Remember Samson's strength? When they cut his hair off, his strength was gone. All right? Here's the deal. It is saying this, that the no razor touched his hair deal was the message was this. I am willing to bear the shame and the reproach of being a servant of God. I am willing to be mocked, laughed at. Look at that long-haired idiot. He's weird. Can I tell you something? If you ever sell out to God, the whole countryside and your family is going to think you're weird. You're a little fanatical. You're a little off the edge on this thing. You went a little too far with this thing. That's why we don't have many people like Samuel, because everybody wants to fit into the mold of churchianity. Let me tell you, the day happens in this church when somebody breaks out of the mold. Somebody says, "I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what my appearance looks like. I don't care what my appetite." The wine and the strong drink. They weren't supposed to touch that. Why? New Testament will tell you, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." First of all, he was going to be a person who wasn't going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, he was going to be a man full of the Holy Ghost. Number three, it says he was not to touch any unclean thing. That means ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. He said, "Come out from among them and touch." That's the New Testament. "Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, thus saith the Lord." God says, if you're going to be used of me, he says, you first of all cannot be ashamed of me, being known of me, being sold out to Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother you when people, I've got some new friends over Facebook. They're street preachers. And some of you street preachers may be listening to me this morning, or you're going to listen to this. You guys make me feel like a sissy preacher. They're walking out with mics on streets in these cities among the sodomites and among the Antipas and among all these people, and they're preaching the word of God, and they're holding up signs, you must repent, except you be born again. And they're preaching to throngs and multitudes, and they're being spit upon, and they're being cussed, and they're being physically assaulted, but they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sold out, filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, you're bold. You're not afraid of people. You'll talk to them about the Lord. You'll witness to them. And then that third thing, not touching any clean thing. You want to be used of God, you better be staying away from the unclean junk, like Don taught in Sunday school class. You can't be dabbling in pornography and have the power of God on you. You can't be telling dirty jokes and have the power of God on you. You got to be clean before the Lord. Your heart's got to be clean. Your mind's got to be clean. That's why it's a constant battle. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. This old preacher right here, every week of my life, he wants me to get a spiritual, devil wants me to get a spiritual haircut, be conformed to the world. You'll be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Number two, he doesn't want to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with everything else that brings fun and joy. And the third thing is, he wants me to dabble in a little bit of this that's unclean. Get me unclean. Make me think things, do things, say things that are unclean. Then I cannot be used of God. You say, what do you have to happen? I'm going to tell you all, I've done it. I've been there. No, I'm going to tell you right now. You got to repent. You got to confess it to God quick. And you got to deal with whoever else is affected by it. You got to get clean. Going to be used of the Lord. That was her promise. She said, God, you give that boy to me. I'll tell you right now. I'll teach him not to be ashamed of the gospel. I'll teach him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'll teach him, Lord, to stay away from rotten garbage. He'd be clean so you can use him. Now, I want to tell you something. She did it. And she did it by the time she weaned him. The Bible said, who should be taught doctrine? Them that is weaned from the breast or drawn from the milk. I want to tell you young parents in here. You couldn't have a pastor that loves you more than I love you. I'm so thankful for the children. I'm telling you something. You're living in blessed days when you've got them little kids sitting in your pew with you. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You're not living in normal times. You're living the days of like was Israel right there. And if you don't teach your children young and pour Jesus Christ and pour this book, I sat by my mother this morning, and I'll tell you what, and I sat across in that old chair where my dad used to sit, and I looked at my mama, and I'll tell you something I thought about when I was a little boy, how my mama poured the Bible into me. My mama would come to the milk barn and read the Bible to us, boys. She'd come to the milk barn and read the Bible to us. She made us realize the Bible's the most important book in the world. She poured the Word of God into me. And if I'm worth a red cent to God Almighty today, it's because I had a mama that poured the Word of God into me. I'm telling you mothers today, you daddies, I'm going to tell you something. What's your kids going to know more about, games or God? Are you listening to me? Who's babysitting your kids? Some game that Disney World made? Now listen to me. Don't get ticked off at me. I can tell when I love you. You're going to have a Sammy. You're going to spend some time with him. That don't happen all of a sudden. It don't happen accidentally. Separated, consecrated. It's a game that's being taught. It takes time to be a parent. And then there was her priest. She had a prayer, and then she had her promise she gave God, and she had a priest. He was totally unaware of the great work that God was doing. God's going to send revival and inspire that old sorry preacher. Amen. I'll never forget. I was down at Dora, Missouri, and a great church down there, and a great man of God. I tell you, he's a wonderful guy. He's went on to be with the Lord, but he called me down there for revival, and I went down there the first night, and I walked in church, and I met his boy, and I said, well, where's your daddy? And he said, he's in Oregon at a family reunion. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said he felt like if he just got out of the way, God might send revival to this church. And he went to Oregon for a family reunion. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. He called me down here for revival, and the pastor leaves? And his son said, Reggie, serious, I'm telling you the truth. You know my daddy. He ain't nobody's fool. He said he wanted to get out of the way so God could send revival. I preached three nights. It was Assembly of God Church. I was looking forward to it. Amen, amen, amen. You know, excited. They sit there. Three nights. Not one grunt, not one amen, not one hallelujah, not one praise the Lord, not nothing. I'm going, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I was praying. You see, that barrenness those first three nights put me to praying. I could feel the tension. And I mean, I got on my face and I said, God, I'm telling you, I don't know, that pastor's not there. I don't know what to do. I don't want to do any harm, but Lord, something needs to happen down that place. And the fourth night I went, and Thursday night, there's three people got saved and it busted loose. By Saturday night, they brought all their albums, their 8-tracks, y'all don't know what those are. They brought 8-tracks, their 33 RPMs, and their records and their nasty magazines, and had a bonfire behind the church and burned all their nasty magazines and all their filthy music and all their country western CDs. George Jones, Tammy Wynette, and I know you guys don't know who they are, But there's something like what's her name down in Tennessee that has the deal show down here in Branson?
Dolly.
How many knows Dolly Parton in here? Okay. You're good friends to her. Okay. Here's what I'm saying. They're burning that kind of stuff. You know why? They said, hey, we're sitting here listening to KTTS every day, and all they sing about is somebody being out with somebody else's wife. We're done listening to that garbage. You see, when that starts happening, then you're starting to see a move of God. When they start saying, that stuff out of my pickup truck is damaging me spiritually. That's not of God. God's not pleased with it, and I'm done with it, and I'm yielding to God. Well, she went from barrenness to bitterness to brokenness, and now we're going to see God bless her. And I know, man, live is 12:15. How did this happen? This Don Zinn's fault. Everything's somebody else's fault. I want to see how fast I can do this. Look down at verse 18. The Bible said, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the wind went away and did so, and her countenance no more sad. First thing you see in her blessing her face. You know, that ain't the first time that ever happened in the Bible. How many members of Moses went up on the mount? He was a God 40 days, come down, his face was shining so much people couldn't look at him, had to put a veil over his face. Did you know what happened when you get to praying like Hannah got to praying and believing like Hannah got and battling like Hannah got to battling? You're going to come up on the altar, and you know what? If the devil and 42 demons sitting there in church going, you're going to say, have a good day. I'm in love with God, and you ain't bothering me no more. I mean nothing but, I got a sorry preacher, God bless his heart, I'm going to pray for him more. Got a bunch of sorry hypocrites to go to church with. Bless God, they need to get saved. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to be right to them. And she got the glow of God. No more sad face. I'm so sick of going to churches, and they're sitting back there going. I want to tell you something. If I was God Almighty and you come into church with, I would. I'd say, you either get right with God, get a smile on your face, and worship God. Now, I'm not saying if you've went through the fire this week and you're down and you're out and you need comfort and all that kind of stuff, but 42 weeks in a row, hey, can I give you something? You do live in America. You could come to church this morning. You are not in the hospital. Lots of good things to be glad about if you're saved. But her face changed, amen? Here's why. The Bible said, watch this, she prayed through. She prayed through. Now you say, what's praying through? Praying through is praying till you know God's heard, you just ain't got it yet. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible said Abraham prayed this way. He said he prayed for those things that were not as they were, so they could be. And when you prayed to the point of where the Holy Ghost said, you say, well, Eli's the one told her. No, no, no. The Holy Ghost told Eli to tell her the answer's on the way. And she knew that God, hey, she knew God was working. She said, I don't care if I leave Eli. He's still the preacher. And God's going to speak through him. And this preacher who just got through accusing her of being drunk said, your prayers answered. She jumped up from the altar. Her face was aglow. She wasn't no more sad. She got a hold of God. Amen. Barrenness is over with. Amen. Can I tell you, you don't have to live the rest of your life barren. You don't have to live if you're bitter. I couldn't preach if I didn't know these truths out right here. Ralph, if I preached two Sundays without the power of the Holy Ghost and the blessing of God, I'd be so empty. I'd get up here and fall over the pulpit and say, folks, I ain't got a thing. Every week of my life, I have to get over the barrenness and get past the bitterness and get to the brokenness so I can get to the blessedness. Somebody break that clock back. She had a radiance about her, amen. And then there was a fruit. She bore old Samuel. You know what Samuel means? It means ask of the Lord. That's what his name means. I ask him of the Lord. So every time she put him in her arms and said, Samuel, she was reminding herself of her promise. I ask this of the Lord. So she wouldn't forget it. And so anyway, she whispered his name. And you know what he became? Israel's great prophet. He led Israel to revival. He's the one who anointed the kings. He's the one. I'm telling you what, read his story. He proclaimed the word of God. And then you see her faith. Man, she went through with what she promised. She could have said this. Watch this. This is just like we are. It's 2 years later, 3 years later. I don't know when she weaned him. She might have weaned him when he was 7 years old. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But she could have said, when it come time to take him up the temple, she could have said, now, Elkanah, honey, she said, let's me and you have a talk. She said, I know I promised God I'd bring that boy up there. But she said, you know Eli. He's an apostate preacher. And I don't want to put this boy in the influence of him. And because of that, I think God will understand I'm just not going to give this boy to God. By the way, honey, you know about his two boys, Phinehas and Hophni, bunch of whoremongers. Yeah. I don't want them influencing this boy. And you know what? Humanly speaking, she would have had every reason in the world to break her promise. But she didn't. She took him up there. Now, there's something hidden there. Not hid, but the Bible said that she took a bullock. What was that for? Sacrifice. It's a picture of the cross. And you know what she did? She took him up there at that hellhole of a church. And she put him under the blood. Amen. And she put him under the cross. And she said, I know he'll be safe under the blood of Christ and under the cross of Calvary. I can leave my boy here and know God will take care of him. And she left her boy. And God didn't give her fruit. What do you think that? What do you think about her, that mama now? She got a boy preaching all over Israel. She's got a boy leading revival all over the country. She's got a boy that God's blessing. But it took a lot of years. Took a lot of years. Well, it's 1:30. I think we ought to quit. I think we ought to quit. Let's stand. I'm sweating good. I'm about ready for the baptistry. Whew. It's hot in here, ain't it? I'm going to tell you one last thing. I want you to listen to this carefully. Now, there's so many messages in this story. It's amazing. But one of the things you got to really understand, she got serious with God. I'm talking about, boy, she shelled the corn out. Okay? Now, listen to me. I'm going to tell you a little story. And I don't want this church to forget it because, Brother Dennis, if I was starting over again at 28 years of age, this is probably bad to say, I'd start a new denomination. And I'm going to tell you why this morning. You know what's the matter with the Protestantism or Bible-believing churches in America? We're all split up. There's no unity and no organization and there's no power. Now you listen to me. This morning in Salt Lake City, Utah, they are ordaining and sending forth 200 Mormon missionary boys who just got out of high school this morning. Brother Jeremy, every Sunday morning at the Salt Lake Temple, they are sending 200 new Mormon missionary boys out for 2 years of service. Who are we sending out? Did you know? Hey, Donnie, bless your heart. I love you. Ezra, I love you. Did you know what? That a Mormon boy in that program cannot start his business or go to work at a job till he's fulfilled his 2 years. Can I tell you something else, Brother Ralph? If you were a Mormon father, when that boy was born right here, above and beyond your tithe, you are told to start laying aside money to support that boy for his 2 years, whether it's in China, Bangladesh, India, South America. You, as a father, are to start laying aside money. Everybody listen to me. You're supposed to, Zachary, you used to be at five kids. You're supposed to be laying aside money for five kids beyond your tithe so that when they hit graduation of high school, they can go out for 2 years. It's no wonder they're building 350 new Mormon temples a year. Now, let me tell you what cults do. Mormonism is a cult. You cannot be saved through it. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe Jesus Christ is a brother to Satan. They're just a cult. But let me tell you what they do do. They take biblical principles and they say, we're going to use them. Well, what do? Oh, we got in our head, they get out of high school. Go flip around for 3 or 4 years. Get yourself in trouble. Mess your life up. Sow a bunch of stupid seed. So, Brother Dennis, if I had it to do over again, I'd probably start a new denomination. I'd just call it, I don't know what. You know. And I'd say, you're going to be a part of this church? You're going to send your boy out 2 years. And every 2 years, we're going to start a new church somewhere. One of them boys will surrender to preach. We're going to start a new church somewhere. We'd put some discipline. You know where I failed at, Brother Dean? Is in discipline. Discipline. What would you daddies do if I said back there, you start laying up the money now, your boy's going to be in a mission program here when he's 18. Get your money laid up. Church ain't paying his way. Woo! Hannah consecrated, dedicated, and devoted her child to God. And she wasn't joking. She wasn't playing games. She meant it, and she did it. Her battle of faith. And God blessed her. We're preaching about her this morning. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that I've not preached beyond what you'd have me to. But I do pray that we'll take this truth to heart this morning. And I pray for the end to be glorifying to you. I ask God today, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice listening online, or Lord, here in the building, I pray, God, the barrenness of their life without Christ, if they're not saved, Lord, help them to know, Lord, it's not just going to be barrenness here, it's barrenness eternity. I pray, Lord, today that they'll be driven to brokenness, Lord, in the blessing of salvation. I pray, God, today that you'd help us as individuals, that when it seems like our life is barren and our barrenness has driven us to bitterness, that we will not let that bitterness drive us to backsliding. But we'll let it, Lord, drive us to a new brokenness, a new falling upon our knees, a fresh, Lord, surrender to glory. Lord, a fresh acknowledgement of who we are, that we're nothing without you, and that, Lord, we need you. And we'll just simply say, Lord, please remember me. And then, Lord, help us to know that you'll be faithful in pouring out the blessings. Lord, thank you for the life of Hannah. I pray, Lord, to be a blessing to all of us here today and those that are listening. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed today, I just want to say this to you before we go out to the baptistry. If you are here and you're lost today, the world will try to fill your barrenness with a bunch of junk. And it may seem like for a while that your life is fruitful. But oh, I can promise you something based upon the Word of God. Solomon had it all, but in the end he said, it is vanity. A life without Christ is a barren life. So if you're not saved, I want to extend to you today a golden, inscribed with silver, redemption invitation to the cross of Calvary. God wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll do that. Call upon the Lord. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you're saved and things seem like they're barren, well, now you know what to do. Let it drive you to the Lord. Don't get mad at the church. Don't get mad at your family. Don't get mad at your preacher. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Pour your soul out to the Lord. God will take that barrenness and bitterness, and he'll break you. Then he'll bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. Oh, may God affect our lives with his word. We're headed out to the baptism. I know it's late, and I know I preached a long time, but I ain't going to apologize. I actually didn't preach as much as I wanted to, but you're dismissed. I'll see you out there.